I want to mainly preach out of the first reading today about the commandments, but a couple thoughts about this gospel. First of all, historically, this gospel is situated in John's gospel in the last week of the Lord's life. And he's engaging here in what's called or known as a prophetic action. Prophets did things like this, kind of exotic, memorable events to call attention to God and to some aspect of sin. And so again, you notice when he does this, they don't say, well, how have you done such a thing? Who do you think you are? But rather they do say to him, well, look, what credentials in effect can you present to us for having done this prophetic action? And so the actual cleansing of the temple just as an action doesn't get Jesus into trouble. But what gets him into trouble is what he says. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. Now, he was referring to his body, not the building, but they got the message too, that temple worship is coming to an end. See, that's kind of like going down to Orlando and saying, Disney World is going to close. In other words, and I don't mean to be trivial about it, but listen, everything in Jerusalem centered around the temple, you know. All the high priest, the entire entourage, everything was centered in this thing, and they don't have just religious concerns, they have other concerns. Anyone who threatened the temple was really threatening the heart of Israel, both religiously, politically, and economically. So within a week, Jesus would be nailed to a cross. Within a week. He did this on a Monday. By Friday, he's nailed to a cross. And this is what sealed it for him. And again, it isn't the fact that he cleansed the temple per se, but what he said and all they heard. You ever said something to somebody and all they heard was part of it? Hello. He said, destroy this temple. Oop, they tuned out. And they're already moving forward. You might remember that Stephen, the first martyr, also got into trouble, see, because he spoke of the temple as something that was going to be destroyed by God. And that was it. He was dead within minutes. Stoned to death, you see. So I'm just trying to show you that, again, they got the message. Now, by the way, temple worship was coming to an end because Jesus says, it's not about the building anymore. I am the temple. See. And then he goes on, in a way, to also teach us through St. Paul, that you are also, as members of his body, the temple of God. So as he cleanses the temple today, notice that you also need to take this very personally. The Lord has to sometimes enter our temple, and he has to throw a few things over. Now you say, well, Pastor, does he have to be so rough about it? Because I think a lot of us have experienced times where the Lord did enter the temple of our life and really unsettled things. And listen, I'm just going to say to you, you and I have to be honest about something. We are a hard case. Oh, not me, Pastor. Maybe you. But you are a hard case. Every now and again when I'm praying, the Lord says to me, you know, Charles, you are very hard to love. Me? Hard to love? Yes, you. You're hard, you're stubborn, you're stiff-necked, you're opinionated, you're a loudmouth, you never know when to stop. I love you. I want you to know I do love you, though. I even like you. But you're hard to love. And there's really serious things that I need to work with in your life. Now, you see, we're sort of in a kind of denial sometimes, you see. And so you just need to see this image of the Lord really coming into the temple. And he's really throwing tables over. He's doing some pretty hard stuff. And there are just times in our life where we have to accept that. Listen to the last line of the gospel. The Lord says, look, Jesus did not need anyone to testify to him about human nature. Oh, no. He himself understood it very well. That is to say, brethren, we are stubborn. We are stiff-necked. We are slow to change. We are obstinate. Now, God's talking about you and me right now. He's not talking about someone next to you. He's talking to us. And here's what he said to Jeremiah. These people have foreheads of brass and necks of iron. That's us he's talking about. And that's why every now and again, you know, although we don't like it and we may wonder why God has to, you know, allow some pretty painful things sometimes to happen in our life, these are necessary, what theologians call passive purifications, where God enters our life into the temple and he starts driving stuff out. And sometimes the way he has to do that is by allowing us to experience loss, by allowing us to experience injustice and grief and pain, because that's the only way, given our condition, he can really get in there and do the work he needs to do. Sometimes the surgeon has to hold up a scalpel and say, we got to go deep. This is going to hurt a little. This is going to leave a mark. That's what the Lord has to do. And again, it's because we're in serious condition and we're a hard case. But the Lord does love us. And he doesn't do it out of any spite. It's simply because this is what is necessary. He knows human nature very well. But that leads us then to, what is he up to? And that's in the first reading, the beautiful recitation of the commandments. Now, most people, when they hear commandments, just think rules. But I want you to look at the commandments with me today just and see something different. And that is that he's painting a picture of the transformed human person. What does the human person look like, sound like? What are they like when the Lord really works his work in us, when he starts to live his life in us? What do we look like? He's painting a picture. So although you and I are quick to hear a bunch of rules, and we don't like rules, so we sort of go into duck mode, we avoid, we try to listen only partially, the Lord is trying to paint a beautiful picture here of the work, if you will, the masterpiece that he's about as he chisels away and carves or as he paints. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So let's look at the commandments that way, not so much as a prescription that we must do or else, but rather a description of what we will become increasingly as the Lord works this beautiful work in us, which at times is painful. Now, the first three commandments are really about this, that the transformed human person loves God. Loves God. And I don't just mean in some abstract sense, but has a tender affection, loves God, really loves God. Now, as Jesus starts to live his life in you, remember, Paul says, I live. No, not I. Christ lives in me. Now, as the Lord really begins to live his life in you, you are going to have an increasing love for the Father. How many of you know Jesus was crazy about the Father? He loved his Father. He was always talking about his Father. Oh, how he loved his Father. And you know what? As he lives his life in you and you yield and you become more like him, you will have a love for the Father. And St. Paul summarizes it in one word, Abba. It's that family term for God, Papa, Dad. But there's going to be this deep, affectionate love for the Father. Now, what that does is, first of all, you see how it's the fulfillment of the three commandments. Because when you love the Father, you don't need anybody else in the sense of, you don't need to be running to other gods and, you know, burning incense on other altars and, if you will, running around and worshiping other things. Just to know and love the Father increasingly becomes enough for you. You don't need all these trinkets and things of the world. They're not gods to you anymore. You're not bowing down to them, whether literally or figuratively. You don't need all that. You've got your Father, and you know he loves you, and he's taking care of you, and even when he has to sometimes do some tough stuff in your life, you know it's because he loves you. Are you praying with me? The first commandment. Now, the second commandment, you know, again, to just that beautiful, to keep holy the beautiful Sabbath of the Lord. I hope you came to church today, not just because you have to, but because you love God and you love to come into God's house and worship him and praise him and say, thank you, Father. You've been good to me this week. Oh, I love to praise you. You see, that's why we come. First and foremost, because we love the Lord. See, we love the Lord. And of course, his holy name. Oh, there's just something about that name. I would never want to use it to curse or to use it pejoratively or just some throwaway phrase. You know, if you really love somebody, you respect them, you don't call them out of their name. You use their name with reverence. See? And so it is with God. When I really love God, all his name, you see, for us a name is just a sound you go by. But in the ancient world, and even in many parts of the world today, a name is a very precious thing that you don't easily share. Because it indicates if you know a person's name, their first name, there's intimacy there. There's a kind of a strength to the relationship. And you respect that name, you see. And so we have then this deep, deep love that we're called to have for God. Now again, just to show you how we sound sometimes to God, but you know, you'd never know that some Catholics love God the way they talk, you know. Do I have to go to church? How often? Every Sunday? There's a lot of holy days too, aren't there? Do I have to go to confession? How often? What's the latest I can get to Mass and it still counts? You know, that kind of thing. Now look, I understand we all need some parameters, right? But when you really love, you don't ask those types of questions a lot, you see? Right? I mean, when you really love somebody, you want to be with them. And you want to spend time and talk to them, and you want to pray. So you see the idea. The transformed human person loves God. So I hope that as you're making this journey with Jesus, you're discovering that you love God. You know, I used to struggle to pray. Not anymore. I love my prayer time in the morning. Every weekday, at least, I'm always in my room from 8 in the morning till 9:30. And I love that time. I spend it with God. I'm talking to him. I'm studying. I'm reading his word. I'm listening. Oh, church, it's become very precious to me. See? And that's, I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you what the Lord's doing. You see what I'm saying? It's something that the Lord, he's painting a picture of a transformed person. And the transformed human person loves God. And then these other commandments about our neighbor. Now look, I mean, I don't have time to develop them all at length, but just to say this, that as we look at them again, the whole second table of the law is about that we actually love one another. I mean, you actually start to love people and respect them and want to cherish and take care of them because because God does. And he's living his life in you, you see. Now, the first thing, it begins right at home. I love my family. Now, I know that's a hard one there, Father. Don't you know I got some nuts falling out of my family tree? But listen, God loves those nuts. He made those nuts. and he died for them, and he loves them. And as he begins to live his life in you, look, I know there's always going to be tensions in family. I get that. You know, even in the Holy Family, there were some tensions, right? And I remember when Joseph and Mary are looking for Jesus, and Mary said, "What? Your father and I have been seeking you in sorrow. Don't you know where I needed to be?" She didn't. But look, there's always going to be some tension, see, in families. But as you begin to see the Lord grow in your life, you just start to come to understanding and loyalty and appreciation. I've seen it with some of you couples who have made your journeys. I certainly saw it with my own parents. You know, there were times in their marriage, there was tension. But at the end of the day, my mother and father had such a loyalty that they grew into. And when my mother did die, my father wasn't long for this world. He used to say to me, "How can I go on living when half of me is gone?" And that's a man who had a lot of tensions with his wife, especially early in their marriage. But the Lord worked a work, and the two did become one flesh. You see? And so the Lord can do that for you, you see. And as he grows in you, you start to really love. First of all, it says here your parents, but parents start to love their children. And children say, "You know, my parents actually do know a few things after all." After they go through the rebellious stage, and they begin to discover, if you let the Lord grow in your life, a kind of a love that grows, an honor, a respect, and for me at least, a very deep appreciation of what my parents did for me, you know? And then by extension, of course, parents loving their children, and then the whole wider family, and then respect and love for all of those in authority over us, even if we have differences, you know? You might not agree with everything that the president does, but I hope you pray for him. I hope you lift him up in love and say, "Take care of him, Lord, because an awful lot of his decisions are going to affect us. So take care of him, Lord. Bless him." Likewise, our bishop or me, your pastor, or someone at work, anyone in authority, you begin to lift them up and you love them and you hold them up and you try to work with them. And even if you have to differ, You do that out of love and respect. And how different that is than the typical American experience that just shakes its fist at authority, you know, and ridicules and lampoons, you know. But you see again, transformed human person loves their family, loves those in authority over them, prays for them, cherishes them, works with them, lifts them up, you see. Increasingly, that's a beautiful portrait of transformation. Now, moving on, I mean, again, I gotta make faster progress than this. You say, Father, you don't know what fast means. You never heard the word. But the text simply goes on again to say that, again, we shall not kill. That is to say, we should honor the life, our own life. Do you take care of yourself? And I don't just mean physically. I hope you do take good physical care. But at the end of the day, my brothers and sisters, what about spiritual care? You know, do you take good care of your soul? What are you looking at? What are you listening to all day long? Is it nourishing your heart and your soul and what your heart is really hungry for? Or is it just, that's an afterthought? So again, but as we begin to grow, we start to develop a better diet. Not just the physical one, but the spiritual one. We love our life. And then we really care about the lives of people around us. Not just their life here and whether they have comforts and things here. Yes, we care about that. But also where they're going to spend eternity. We really care about that. So again, the transformed human person really cares about the life and the eternal life of everyone in their life. They care about it because they love them. See the vision. Now, moving on, it says to us again not to commit adultery. Again, the transformed human person has authority over their sexuality. And one of the most beautiful gifts of God is understood for the beautiful thing that it is, that it's meant to take a man and a woman and unite them in an intimacy and a loyalty and a beauty so that their love becomes a deep, reverent love for each other. And in the context of that beautiful intimacy and love, their children are conceived. And they can look to their children and say, see how much we love each other. These children are the fruit of our love. And that's the beautiful portrait of sexuality that God wants to give us. And it's a way also, if we're not married, that we reverence that beautiful gift of marriage and family that God has given. So we cherish it and we love it and we honor it for what it is and for what it is not. And that's a transformed human person who doesn't just see sex as something, as our culture does, which debases it merely into a passing pleasure. This is deep, intimate family love that's being pointed to, where our children are conceived and raised in an atmosphere of love and loyalty. You see the vision. And so we begin to reverence not just sexuality, but marriage and family and children and everything that this beautiful gift represents. And again, the transformed human person is saying, oh shucks, I can't look at pornography, darn. They're saying, I don't want to look at that because I love marriage and sexuality and family, and I can't, the thought of looking at that just makes me so sad. You see, and see how different that is than just white knuckling it and trying not to do things. It's a transformed human person who thinks like this, you see. And that's a journey to make. And likewise, we're not to steal. Now here, I want to broaden it because I think most of us are pretty on board with the idea I shouldn't just take what isn't mine. But here also is the entire social justice teaching of the church is on the seventh commandment. If you want to go to the catechism and find out what are the social justice teaching of the church, go to the seventh commandment. Because what the seventh commandment is saying is that we should not only just steal or take other people's property, but there are some things, if I have more than I need, then my excess probably belongs to the poor. And not just in charity, but in justice. There's an old saying in the church that if I have two coats, one of them belongs to the poor. Now, I know, I hear you. Wait a minute, Father, I need different color coats and match. I got you. But you get the vision, though, the idea, which is simply this, that most of us, if we have excess, and especially in America, a lot of us have a lot of it, we need to start thinking a little bit that if I have more than I need and there are people around me who do not have what they basically need, then I have obligations to them, not just in charity, but injustice, because some of my excess belongs to them, and to refuse to give it to them is a form of theft. There's something that the Catechism calls the universal destination of all goods. In other words, God gave all the gifts of the earth to all the people of the earth. And although we have to have some sense of ownership and boundaries and property, we can never forget that ultimately everything here belongs to everyone here. You see the vision? And that's what we call the social justice teachings of the church. Your obligations to the poor are not just charity, but are a form of justice. And to refuse that justice is an injustice because it's a form of theft. Now, I'm not telling you here exactly what percentage and all that stuff to give. Listen, I'm not getting into the details, but just to say to you, when you love God and the Lord starts to live his life in you, you start to love other people, and when you see the poor and in need, you start to say, you know, I've got some extra stuff, I'm going to help. And you do that not because you have to, but because you want to, because you love them, and you know you have obligations. Those are my brothers and sisters, and I can't be forgetful of them because I love them. I care about them. All right. And not to bear false witness, I owe the truth to one another, you know. And again, it's not just the outright lying, but are you able to speak the truth of the gospel to people? You see the vision? And you love God, you're excited about his teachings, and you want to share them. And you also want to share them because you love other people, and you want to make sure they know what's necessary to be saved. And then finally, these two commandments about coveting. It's basically a commandment against greed, but look. What is greed? It's the insatiable desire for more. I got to have more and more and more. And what I have is never enough, never enough. The eye, the Bible says, the eye is never satisfied with seeing or the ear with hearing. And so it is, though, when the Lord starts to live his life in us, we're no longer absolutely obsessed with all the trinkets of the world. A lot of stuff can go away. We live more simply, and all out of that, the fires of that greed begin to go away. We're satisfied with what we have, and we say, thank you, Lord. I'm glad for what I have. It's enough, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I have what I need. And so these pictures, if you will, this picture that the Lord is painting of the transformed human person is a beautiful picture. But I hope you see it as a gift that God wants to give you. Not some, oh, he's got rules. He's trying to take away my freedom. Trying to take away my fun. You see, that's not the way to see the commandments. The commandments are, the Lord is saying, do you see what you'll be like when I really start to live my life in you? And the kind of freedom you'll have from greed and from lust and from anger and from injustice and theft. And you'll actually start to love me and you'll want to pray and your priorities will get better and so many things in your life will begin to change for the better. It is for you a gift I have, this gift of the transformed human person. And so let the Lord enter your temple every now and again and call some things to your attention, but remember what he's up to. He's trying to bring about beautiful work of art, and that's you. That's your dignity and my dignity. The Lord says, you're someone I can work with, and I'm making a masterpiece. Let me keep going with this work. When you are with me one day in glory, you will have a perfection that will be a share in my perfection. And that's your dignity. And that's what I'm working in you right now. Amen. Yeah. Yeah.